First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do His job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse.
Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. For those of you that have missed the last few weeks, yes, we're still in Acts chapter 2. And we're still going to be in Acts chapter 2 for another Sunday or two or three. Dealing with the subject of the glossolalia, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. Answering the question, what meaneth this? What means this? Or whatever could this mean, depending on your translation. We spent the last few weeks talking about the things that it did mean. Answering the question, what does this mean? Well, it means this. There were 12 things. They are listed in your bulletin. If you weren't here, you can look those over in review. Today we're going to talk about one of the things that it does not mean. And it's a bit of a tricky topic. What does this mean? What is not being communicated by the activities that were taking place on that day? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study the Bible and to have your word so clearly presented to us, Lord, in written form, so that we can study and show ourselves approved, workmen that do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Also being able to give answers to those that question, even as these men on the day of Pentecost said, whatever could this mean? And Peter was able to give them answers to those things that were affirmed and those things that were denied. Today, Lord, we ask that you would help us through a very difficult subject, a difficult topic, and that you would give us grace to understand and receive from you, from your word, and balance, the right balance from your scriptures, the right understanding of the scriptures, the right worldview, and that we may grow as a result. We thank you for it, Lord, today. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the day of Pentecost had fully come. They tarried in the city of Jerusalem, waited about 10 days till finally the day of Pentecost had come to fruition and the person of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the believers, 120 in all, that were gathered together waiting for the promise of the Father, which was this person of the Holy Spirit who would come in to them and dwell in them, sealing them, regenerating them. He had been with them, but now would be in them. And the disciples were required to wait there until that day. And the Lord had specifically chosen to have this occur on the day of Pentecost. And so in fulfillment of prophecy, in fulfillment of typology, and in looking forward to things that are yet to come, all these things come to light as we study and as we have been studying what it was going on. So the Holy Spirit appeared, as it were, in the form of a flame, not as actual fire, but in the form of a flame, cloven tongues of fire, it says, and sat upon each of those persons, the 120. A rushing mighty wind accompanied this visual sign of the flaming tongues of fire, and then the audio sign, if you will, of them beginning to speak in unknown tongues, unknown languages, glossolalia. As the Spirit gave them the utterance, it wasn't something they were doing, it's not something they were making up. The Holy Spirit inspired them and gifted them with the capability of speaking in a language they had not intellectually learned. And so the people that were there in Jerusalem at that time had come for the day of Pentecost. There were thousands and thousands of individuals. They came together to find out what in the world's going on here. They heard them speaking praises to God. They were not speaking to people. He that speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak unto men, but unto God. But they did hear them in their own languages, and they understood that they were speaking of the glorious and wonderful works of the Lord. So they were giving praise. God, you're the creator. You're immortal, invisible. You're sovereign. You're gracious. Whatever it was that they were saying, it was God's word, and these people understood it. And so we come to that question in verse 12 that we've been working on now for the last couple of weeks and then concluding today and then moving on into the prophetic side of this. And so they were all amazed, verse 12, and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? What meaneth this? As we've been phrasing it from the King James. Now others, this is where we'll focus today, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. In other words, they're drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are, underline this in your Bible, not drunk. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Now, I find that to be kind of curious anyway, because he says, they're not drunk. I mean, after all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. As if that would be the right answer. I mean, you would say these people are not drunk no matter what time it is, right? But he says, look, it should be obvious to you that they're not drunk. And I want to capitalize on this today. They're not drunk. So we've been talking about all the things that this means, but what does it not communicate? Well, it does not communicate drunkenness. Not drunk in the spirit, not drunk on alcohol, or not drunk on some pharmaceutical. They're not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so Peter talks about his version of what's going on. But before answering the many things that this means, he says these men are not drunk. And so I wanted to talk about that today. I know that it's odd to talk about speaking in tongues. I mean, this is just a subject that is so uncomfortable for Christians, unless you are from a charismatic or Pentecostal background. There are some people that are. I was born and raised in a Pentecostal environment, and so I experienced and saw it all. And unfortunately, I saw a lot of things I should never have seen. Or maybe I should say, I'm glad I saw them because it would help me understand what I should not be seeing in the name of Jesus, or I should not be attributing to the Holy Spirit. I told you guys a while ago about an experience I had where a guy walked up to me and he started twitching and everything and claiming that he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Guys, twitching in the Spirit is not a spiritual gift. I'm glad you're laughing. Admittedly, and I realize that some of this is so amusing and so funny, but what I'm wanting to develop here for you today is something that is really not funny. I'm not criticizing you for laughing. It is funny. I mean, it's weird. It's crazy. But it's not funny at all, because some of the stuff that's going on in the name of Jesus is a detriment to the gospel. It's a detriment to soundness of doctrine. And we have to talk about that. And then we are going to, I know, offend you, some of you. I'm going to tell you that the gift of speaking in tongues is a valid gift. It is still for the church today. And I'm with so many others that would like to reject it. Honestly, I would prefer to just say, nah, not interested. Because of the weirdness, because of how bizarre things have become. Today I read that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer functioning in the church age, which I reject and the Bible rejects, and that they are cessationist, that the gifts of the Spirit ceased. That's where we get the word cessation. They ceased after the death of the last apostle in the first century. The problem is there would be an administration change and therefore a dispensational change after the death of the last apostle in the church age, and so we would have a dispensational failure. And there is not a dispensationalist I know anywhere that suggests that there are two dispensations, all part of the church age, because it's an incorrect hermeneutic. And so if the Holy Spirit is poured out and he's regenerating people and he's filling people, and we're being told in the Bible, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and this is an injunction to the church during the church age, then we are to be filled with the Spirit today. In fact, in the Greek language, it says be being filled. So it's a continuous present tense. We should be being filled with the Spirit all the time. And so to suggest that the person of the Holy Spirit has changed his mode of operation in the church age is incorrect. We have to suggest that the person of the Holy Spirit that comes to indwell is the same as is God the Father, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Holy Spirit, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, it, as much as we know that the functions of the person of the Godhead, persons of the Godhead have changed, not so in the church age. We understand that. But I understand why so many people want to be cessationists, because of the weirdness. Being raised in a Assembly of God church, and I'm not carte blanche trying to suggest the Assembly of God churches are all bad. They're not. And in any given denomination, you have different leaders, and you have some that are really good and some that are really bad. And that would be true in Bible churches as well as in Calvary Chapel churches or whatever. But in the Assembly of God church where I was raised, there was a huge emphasis put on speaking in tongues. And everybody had to speak in tongues. And if you didn't speak in tongues, you weren't born again or you didn't have the Holy Spirit. And so they would even teach you how to speak in tongues. They would meet with you privately, or they would have tarrying services where you'd go to the altar and wait and wait and wait and wait. By the way, the only reason they tarried was the Lord was wanting to do this on the day of Pentecost in fulfillment of a type in relationship to the harvest. There is no tarrying today. Did you know that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, you shall be saved right now, right now, right now? It's not a matter of, well, I hope I can be saved sooner or later. In fact, I always kind of find myself amused when I you know, see altar calls, and I wonder, when does the person actually get saved? Do they get saved when the preacher is preaching and then tells the gospel, and they're believing that, and they're going, man, I believe that. That's, man, I get it. I really understand that. Or do they get saved when the pastor says, now, bow your heads and close your eyes, because in a minute I'm going to have those of you that are responding to the gospel to raise your hand. And so then he says, raise your hand, and they raise their hand. Do they get saved right then? Or do they get saved after that when the organist starts playing I Surrender All? And the pastor says, now let's all stand together, and those of you that raise your hand, come forward. Do they get saved while they're walking forward? Or do they get saved when they kneel down at the front of the church and they're at the altar and they bow their head, and then the elders or deacons or whoever it is comes along and they kneel next to them and they pray them. What are you here for, son? Well, I heard the message and I believe that. I want to be saved. I wonder, when did they actually get saved? What is that process? Well, I would suggest to you, by the time they understand the message, God is already regenerating them. It's already being done. It's already done. That before they could even raise their hand, it's already done. Now, sure, go through the process if you like. Okay? You know, Billy Graham invites people forward. Greg Laurie invites people forward. There's nothing wrong with all that. But the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit is not something that you have to tarry for. And they tarried. And so in the idea of the tarrying services and in the Pentecostal charismatic churches where these people have to go and wait and have instruction and they're being taught how to speak in tongues, I mean, even exercises. Guys, let me provide you a little bit of ridiculousness. I remember at one church, no kidding, I was pastoring in the Bay Area, and a fellow church pastor told me one of the things that they do for their people to get them speaking in tongues is to tell them to say, "She rode on a Honda," over and over again. She rode on a Honda, she rode on a Honda, she rode on a Honda. And pretty soon, it would loosen up their tongue enough that they would just start speaking in tongues. Guys, that is stupid. It is irreverent. It is unbiblical. It is wrong. It's blasphemous. Then there is all the other weird things that are going on in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Holy Spirit that are unbiblical. Look, not too long ago in our churching world, even in your lifetimes, there was the Toronto blessing. The Toronto blessing swept literally the world. Started in Toronto, Canada, went all the way around the world until it finally climaxed over in Brownsville, Florida. And they called it the Brownsville Revival by the time it got there. And it went from continent to continent and city to city and church to church and people all over the world. All kinds of people are having all kinds of crazy experiences. And one of the manifestations of the Spirit was laughing. Laughing uncontrollably. They laughed in the Spirit. And I remember watching a pastor in San Jose, big church, you know, fancy and all that stuff, and where he would get in front of the congregation and start telling them jokes. And then people would start laughing. And they said, "There it is. There it is." One of the men from our first service this morning came up to me after and he says, "Just let it jiggle out of your belly." And I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "That's what somebody used to say. Let it jiggle out of your belly." Jiggle what out of your belly? Well, the laughing in the revival, this laughing spirit. Until people were delirious with laughter. And they're saying, "This is a gift of the Holy Spirit? Come on. Where does it say that in the Bible? One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit." Let's go through the list. You know, you got working of miracles and gifts of healing and gifts of faith and word of wisdom, word of knowledge, tongues and prophecy and interpretation of tongues, gift of faith, etc. Where's in that list laughing? Go to Romans chapter 12 and you have the gifts of administration and helps and giving and so forth on various giftings that people are inspired by the Holy Spirit to exercise. Where does it say laughing? It doesn't. And yet these people would become delirious. The next thing that began to happen is they were drunk in the Spirit. This is what was being communicated. They're drunk in the Spirit. And guys, I remember years ago, not too many years ago, not nearly as many as back in the early days of the Toronto blessing stuff. It was the Toronto curse, really. But when the healing rooms over in Spokane were getting a lot of attention. Now, guys, sorry, if you've been over there and you've been prayed for, and if the Lord ministered to you, praise the Lord for that. God, you can use anything. He used Balaam's donkey. Okay? But the doctrine, the practices, you've got to be cautious. You have to base what you believe on the Bible and only on the Bible. We went over and we interviewed the director, found out that he'd come up here to revive the healing rooms and went and laid on the grave of John G. Lake for a month. Then they went and found this place called the Rookery Building where all these miracles used to happen, and they found out that when he got there that in the Rookery Building was a silver carpet, and in the silver carpet was an angel that had been trapped in the carpet for years. And they started telling us about all the stuff that they do, including, like, of course, anointing people with oil when they're praying for them. But they said, "And if the oil doesn't work, we use water from Medical Lake." I'm not kidding. This is witchcraft, okay? This is nothing but witchcraft. It's manipulation of the Spirit, and they're naming it in the name of Jesus, so it's charismatic witchcraft. This is dangerous stuff. And they started talking about how God would move as people would tarry and wait on the Lord for the gift of tongues and for all the other things that he was going to do. And they would end up drunk in the Spirit. And so here they are in the Rookery Building, which has been torn down by now. But in the Rookery Building, upstairs, downstairs was as I recall, this has been a few years ago that I heard the story, there was a beauty parlor. And so these people would be going upstairs to the healing room, and then they would get drunk in the Spirit, and they would come down, and they were acting like they were inebriated maniacs. And they would be coming down, and it was absolutely a disgrace. And so I ask, you know, is this God? What about the idea of people being slain in the spirit? Again, I'm trying to offend some of you, but I don't want to, but it's happening. Where does it show us that in the Bible? Well, there's two places that we could probably try to use. One is where the priests of the Lord couldn't stand to minister in the dedication of Solomon's temple, which the Hebrew is vague and we don't even know what it really means. What does that mean? They were just overwhelmed with joy. The power of God as it came in, the Shekinah glory of God, they just sat down. I mean, what? Or then the other occasion would be in the New Testament, which really should be part of the Old Testament, when the Roman guards came out to arrest Jesus. Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And we said, "I'm he." And they all fell down. Okay, so look, one group of people were not born again under the Old Testament during the temple dedication. And the other group were coming out to kill Jesus. And they fell down. But there's nowhere in the gifts of the Spirit there's being people being slain in the Spirit. That's what they call it. Falling down under the power. And all of a sudden you're glued to the floor and you can't get up. Now, guys, look, I mean, some of you have been raised in this stuff, like me. I've seen it all. I'm going to offend some of your minds today if you've been on that Pentecostal charismatic side. And I'm going to offend some of your minds today if you're on the cessationist side. And so these people are glued to the floor. They can't get up. And yet the Bible says that the Spirit is subject to the prophet. So God's a gentleman. He's not going to do something to you and take over your will. Now, that's weird to think about, but you see, so many people are afraid of this. They go, "I'm not speaking in tongues." Well, look, they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And if you don't want to speak, you don't have to, because the Lord's a gentleman. The Spirit is subject to the prophet. That's a weird thing to think about, the sovereign God putting himself in a position where he makes himself subject to you and the exercise of these things. But see, when a guy says, I'm glued to the floor, I can't help it, or I'm drunk in the Spirit, I can't help it, and these guys are now being ushered out of the building, put on taxi cabs, and sent home because they're delirious, what kind of testimony is that to the taxi driver? How about when, literally, these guys said that they put the drunk people in the elevator and pushed the down button and left because they didn't know what to do with them. And then they drop down and the doors open and they are laying on the floor laughing hysterically, all acting like they're drunk in front of the people going in and out of the beauty parlor. What kind of testimony is that? No wonder there's cessationists in the world. I would want to be a cessationist. I don't want nothing to do with that stuff. Amen? But wait, the Bible does talk about the gifts of the Spirit. The Bible does talk about the manifestations of the Spirit. These guys on the day of Pentecost actually spoke in unknown languages, languages that they had not intellectually learned. I'm going to offend you. Some of you in this room have been, by God's grace, given the capability of praying in the Spirit or speaking in tongues. You know who you are. You know that a candlelight, we don't make a deal out of it. It's just not something that we emphasize. We just teach the Bible. But I'm happy to be teaching this right now, so I'm going to talk about it. We don't put overemphasis on the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom or any of the other things that God does. But I want you to know something. God can do whatever he wants, but he only does what he says he will do in his word. I hope you understand what I'm saying. So when you have these weird manifestations like people laughing in the Spirit or drooling in the Spirit or urinating in the Spirit, why do I say that? Well, because there was a group that actually did, because they believed that the Spirit came upon them and gave them the spirit of a child. And unless you be like a little child, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And therefore, these people were drooling in the Spirit and urinating in their pants. Come on. Come on. This is so unbiblical, so unscriptural, and it is a disgrace. And yet, then there are those that defend these positions and call out guys like me And I had a group of people leave Candlelight a few years ago when I played an audio recording of a television evangelist that was a Pentecostal guy calling out guys like me. It wasn't me. It was some friends of mine like Dave Hunt, who's since passed and is with the Lord. But he was contending with these guys and saying, this is unbiblical, this is unscriptural, and said, I want to kill them. They said it on national television, but they wanted to kill people like us because we were saying, look, that's wrong. What in the world? God does do miracles. God did pour out his Spirit, and these 120 people in the upper room did actually speak in languages that they had no academic, intellectual pre-knowledge concerning. They were not instructed. It was a miracle. Paul the Apostle said, I speak in tongues more than you all. What? He said, I would that you all spoke with tongues. But then he adds, but rather that you prophesy that the church might receive edification. Therefore, he gives instruction concerning the gift of the use of tongues and the interpretation of the use of tongues and prophecy and in the book of 1 Corinthians. Why? Because it is still happening today. It was happening in the first century church, yes, but it's still happening today, and we need the counsel of God. We need to know the disciplines that God has intended for us in the Word of God. See, I told that everybody would be offended. The Pentecostals are, right now, they're going, amen, and the cessationists are going, that guy's losing his mind. He thinks that people can still speak in tongues. Yeah, I do. I actually think people still can. And why? Because if the Spirit gives them the utterance, then let them do what God instructs them to do. But let me tell you something. It will be done as described by the Bible only. Somebody came to Candlelight once and they said, when I get moved by the Lord, I roar in the Spirit. I said, don't roar here. They don't go here anymore. Let all things be done decently and in order. These people are not drunk. Guys, let me just segue for a minute to the idea of drunkenness and what Peter's getting after here. The Bible talks about drunkenness, and the Bible condemns it. There's no excuses in the Bible for drunkenness. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? And somebody will say, well, then it's always wrong to drink. No, the Bible doesn't condemn drinking. The Bible condemns drunkenness. But when a person drinks to the point of drunkenness, things happen that shouldn't happen. For example, what is in you starts coming out. You've been around a drunk person before and they're crying in their beer. They talk about crying in your beer at the bar, you know, whatever it is. And the guy starts pouring out his soul, you know, it loosens him up. And they just start dumping all the stuff that's in them. The Bible says it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, it's what comes out of a man. And so when a person is drunk, sometimes the stuff that comes out is wrong. The behaviors are wrong. The words that are in the heart come out. Out of the heart proceedeth terrible things, right? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so when a person's drunk, they'll lose restraint. They'll start saying stuff to their spouse or their kids or somebody else that they shouldn't be saying. And usually when they sober up, they go, well, man, I'm sorry I said all that. See? So why would God get people drunk? He wouldn't. These men are not drunk. I want you to be in control. Secondly, the drunkard has no discernment. And God wants us to be discerning. Proverbs chapter 31, we talk about the Proverbs 31 woman. We always give exaltation to that Proverbs 31 woman as is described in the book of Proverbs. But there's a couple other things that are said about alcohol use in the book of Proverbs, which is kind of interesting. First of all, there's a condemnation to the person that has to make decisions, like a judge or a king or a leader, being drunk. And the injunction is that you should not be given to this alcohol because you will lose your discernment and you will forget the law. Pervert justice and forget the law. You see, God wants us to be discerning. He wants us always to be of a sound mind. It goes on to say, interestingly, in the same passage, just the very next verse, give wine to those that are of a sad heart and strong drink to those that are ready to die. Well, why? Well, you give wine to those that are of a sad heart because sometimes, believe it or not, if you have a glass of wine, a person has a glass of wine, they're very depressed, they just start to cry. And crying is good. It's very good for you. It's actually healthy to cry. And again, I'm pointing out, see, that the Bible is not condemning the use of alcohol. The Bible is condemning drunkenness. And therefore, why would God get anybody drunk? The idea of drunk in the Spirit is foolish. God doesn't get people drunk. God condemns it. Why give strong drink to those that are ready to die? Well, it was like the morphine of our day. You know, a sedative. Let a person... they're going to die. Don't make them suffer. Okay? I remember many times, in fact, with my own father, I had to make a decision in a hospital. And my dad was on life support, ventilator and the whole thing. And they said, we don't know if he'll make it, you know. And if he does make it, he might be a vegetable. He had a brain aneurysm. It was really a bad deal. And I was in the room with the surgeons and the doctors looking at me, and I said, do you understand the Bible? And he said, well, yeah. I said, have you ever read the Proverb 31 where it says, give strong drink to those that are ready to die? And he said, well, no, never read that before. I says, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give my dad the morphine that is necessary to keep him comfortable and unplug him and let him go. And so I made that decision. See, and we have these chemicals today that can be helpful, and I don't find a problem with that. I'm not talking about Dr. Kevorkian stuff. I'm talking about, you know, as a sedative, make that journey a little easier on a person. Okay? But no, not drunk. Don't lose discernment. Don't be a person that's given to alcohol. Right? So why would God get them drunk? Number three, the ability to serve. I believe that if a person is drunk, that they can't serve. Now, this would include a person that was drunk in the spirit. These guys that are being dumped into the elevator in the rookery building after leaving the healing rooms, they can't serve anybody. They're just beside themselves with stupid. I'm serious. I know you guys are laughing. It's funny, but it's not funny. Right? Because in a way, think about the testimony. And that's the fourth point. The testimony. God's not getting these people drunk. These people are of a sound mind. That's the problem. See, the cessationist, because of all the weirdo stuff that's happened in the charismatic movement, has thrown away the real gifts of the Spirit, the real manifestations of the Spirit, because they don't want nothing to do with that, instead of saying, okay, God, what does your word say? See? When these guys came to the crowd, they were accusing the disciples of drunken dissipation. But the thing is that it wasn't because what was going on there was nonsense. It was because of the way they were behaving themselves in public. And it was not common for people to be outside praising the Lord in public. And so that's why they said, well, they must be drunk. They're out there just praising the Lord. Now, admittedly, if you went downtown today and you saw a group of people on the street corner and they're all shouting praises to God on the street corner, you'd probably go, man, that's kind of weird. That's a little obnoxious. I mean, that's just a cultural thing. And see, in the same way, that's what was going on. But see, the interesting thing is the people could understand what they were actually saying. See? And now, they weren't being communicated to. I want to cover this very well because I know the background of many of you, and we all come from differing backgrounds here, but some of you have been taught that God has given the gift of tongues so that you can evangelize the lost, so that you go to them and you're just speaking in a language that they understand and you're communicating to them. The problem is that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he who speaks in a tongue does not speak unto men, but unto God. Now, you've heard the stories. Okay? But what does the Bible say? We don't base what we believe on our experiences. We base on what the Bible says. Now, they heard them speaking the glory to God, the wonderful works of God, and then Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and begins to proclaim to them the first gospel sermon, which we'll start looking at next Sunday. And he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, the outpouring of the Spirit, which really pointed to something in the future, which is my last point for today. That there was something that they were looking forward to, that this manifestation of the Spirit was something that was yet to come. Now, the cessationist says it came and it went and it's done. But the Bible says that it came and is here and is yet going to be greater still. There are groups today, you guys, I'm sorry. There are groups today that will forbid you to speak in tongues. The Bible says, forbid not to speak with tongues. Earnestly desire the best gifts. Covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. And if the Bible says forbid not, how is it that these organizations will forbid it? BSF, not long ago, Bible Study Fellowship, many of you are familiar with it. They said if you go to a church that believes in speaking in tongues, you can't be a leader. Now, I don't know if they've changed their views in the more recent years. They've softened on a lot of things. Or if you yourself speak in a tongue, then you can't be a leader. Now, why would you come up with something like that? There are whole denominations that teach this way. Why would you teach anything that the Bible doesn't teach? If the Bible says forbid not to speak with tongues, then why would any group say you must not? That's disobedient to the Bible. Like I said, I'm going to offend everybody today. I hope you will come back. But I'm wanting to teach the Bible. I want you to know the Bible, not my opinion. Like I said, if my opinion, honestly, guys, my opinion would be, it would be a lot easier for me if all of this stuff that seems so odd, weird, different, it's offensive to my mind or whatever, was no longer, then I could just tell you that's not for today. But guys, I can't tell you that because the Bible doesn't tell you that. So in concluding today, what am I really saying to you? I'm saying God is a God of order. God is a God that is able to do whatever he wants, but doesn't do anything that is in contradiction to his word. Hear me well. Please hear me well. God cannot be limited, but has limited himself. For example, do you think God could actually save the devil? He could. But he doesn't, and he won't. And we know it because the Word of God tells us. And so you say, well, you're putting God in a box. Yeah, I am. I'm putting God in the box that he put himself in. Does that make sense? Now, that being said, for my dear conservative friends, I'm a conservative. I'm the least likely charismatic. I do want you to say honestly before the Lord, as your pastor talking to you, Lord, I do not want to reject what your word says, and I will believe the scripture. I may not understand it all. We do see through a glass darkly. But Lord, I'm not going to badmouth what you have not badmouthed. We on the same page, you guys? Okay. You're coming at this from different perspectives. Candlelight is a church filled with people that were at other churches for the most part. We know that because most of you have come here for one of two reasons. One, because wherever you were planted in your earlier Christian experience, you kind of grew out of the evangelistic church and you wanted to be taught the Bible. So you come here for the teaching. We know that. The other reason that people come here is because of the gospel of grace that we preach. That salvation is all of God. It's not of you. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We've been talking about the solas. And so having come from all these different backgrounds, we still need to learn. And so whether you've come from a very, very Pentecostal background, then may we point you to the Bible for all the behaviors that you will embrace. And if you come from a cessationist background, may I point you to the Bible that you might be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit may want to do. He does want to work through us. He is alive and well in us. We are the church, and it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're born again and indwelt. And it's not the gift that we have. It is Him who does what He wants, as described only in the Bible. And we should be open to that. This week, just to give you an example, I had got a phone call, and he said, well, we have a son, he's 4 years old, and he has Down syndrome, and he had a stroke. But he said, Paul, he goes, I don't know who to call, I don't know who to talk to, I don't know what to do. I really wish that somebody would come over here and anoint my son with oil and pray for him. Wow. But you know, here's the thing. I felt like I should go. He says, I don't know who to call. I don't know what to do. And so I shared a little bit with the staff and told them what was going on. And then I went to the pastor's meeting, and it was Tuesday. And I told all the pastors that were there about what had happened and said, if anybody wants to go over there, and nobody's raising their hand saying, I'll go. And so I said, well, I'm going to go. And I felt like I was kind of going under the commission of the church and the commission of the pastor's community. And so I went over there, and they said, will you bring anointing oil to anoint him with oil? And I mean, they didn't know I was coming. They were looking for me to look for somebody to go. And so I hunted around trying to find some anointing oil. You know, the Bible does say, you know, let them call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil and lay hands on them and pray for them. And this prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. I'm just quoting the Bible. And so, you know, I don't know, the whole thing feels funny to me. You know, we take our finger and put in a little oil and draw a cross on somebody's forehead or whatever. And we think, well, what in the world's that? You know, I don't know. I think in the Bible times, they took a whole vat of oil and poured it over you. You know? But anyway, I'm looking around, I get my little thing of oil, and I jump in my truck, and I go over to the hospital, and I went in and sat. Before it was over, I mean, usually when I go to the hospital, if you've been in the hospital, you know this, I'm there for 2 or 3, 4 minutes, and I'm out. Because I don't want to wear you out, you get too many visits. I sat there for an hour as this mom and dad just poured out their souls to me. They poured out their own lives, they were talking about their own struggles and trying to figure out what to do, and you know, how do we approach all this? And I said, look, you guys, I just came to encourage you and I came to pray. You asked for somebody to come, and so I'm it. And so I opened my little thing of oil and put my hand on the little boy and prayed for him and just begged God, Lord, please, I don't have the gift of healing, but you do. Before the day was over, they moved him out of ICU. Into a room. He had been unresponsive, and the boy started to respond and is doing better to this day, to this moment. And it started immediately. It wasn't because I have the gift of healing. It wasn't because I have the gift of tongues. It wasn't because I have the gift of faith. It was because I just felt like I have to be obedient to respond, to give an answer to everyone that asks. And the Holy Spirit has the gifts. The Holy Spirit does what He wants. I may have left there and the boy might have died. And if he did, I would have said, praise the Lord, the best healing possible. Because I know the boy would be in heaven. We put God in a box of our own. No, let us only have the Bible as the box. Amen? And let us walk in faith. And let us trust him. And do. Candlelight, please. Hear me. Hear my heart. Do be open. Don't be a cessationist. Don't be afraid. God is a gentleman. Just say, God, whatever you want to do with me, I just want to be used. You've called us to the ministry. And you guys, as we go through the book of Acts, if you're not in this mental space, it's going to be just hard for you. Because people get healed and demons get cast out and other people speak in tongues and all this stuff is going to happen all throughout the book of Acts. And we're talking about the history of the early church. And it doesn't end. It doesn't just drop off. There's no Acts chapter 29, 30, 31, 32, 33. Why? Because it's still being written. We're still in the church age. Someday, there's going to be a little story about David in the hospital. The book of Malachi says, when they get together, when they exalt my name, that is written in the book of his remembrance. The book of Acts is still being written. Yeah, man, I'm throwing away all the weird stuff, all this charismania, all this disorderly stuff, all this, quote, drunk in the spirit stuff, whatever. Stay away from us. But Holy Spirit, please come. Holy Spirit, do what you want to do with us, in me, in you, in this church. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Join Pastor Paul Vannoy each Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.